Good morning.
Much better. This is the time I'm supposed to be up here, right? So I got so excited to see you guys that I forgot to grab a bulletin, so I'm kind of flying blind right now. So, there we go. Chris to the rescue. So, Christopher the rescue. So, yes, indeed. Well, I just want to let you know, first off, that I'm really glad to be back here with you. Between January and February, I had the opportunity to come and just hang out with you for a month while Christopher took some time just to rest and recoup and to reflect. And I had a really great time with you guys. You guys actually kind of helped me remember some of the ways that I enjoy ministry, which is no small thing for a minister to say. So thank you all for that. And thank you for having me back, because I know that could go one of two ways, and I'm glad to actually have been invited back. So thank y'all very much for that. I'm also really excited to actually be in the same room, same worship service as Christopher this morning. I had heard that you were a real person, but I never saw you in this place. So with that, you know, it's really easy to drop into a place for a month and have a good time. It is another thing entirely to just do the work of ministry day in, day out for a decade. And that's what your pastor has done. So I just want to take a moment to honor him. Can we just honor Christopher for a moment? All right. And so there are the introductions, which now brings us to the sermon. And because it's homecoming today, I thought I'd talk to you about signs. Now, before we get to how homecoming actually connects to signs, we'll get to that a little bit later, I wanted to talk to you about signs that appear in Scripture every now and again. We're going to look at two passages. One is in Exodus chapter 3. The other one's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So we're going to start in Exodus 3. If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open there, Exodus chapter 3. And let me tell you what's going on. All right, this is one of the better known passages of Scripture in the Bible. You've got a guy named Moses. Now, Moses used to inhabit a position of privilege and power in Egypt. But things went wrong, and he ended up running for his life. So now we meet him decades later, and he's no longer in a position of power and privilege. Instead, he's just a shepherd, and he's watching his father-in-law's sheep. And so he's out in the wild places near a place called Mount Horeb. And this is the part you probably know. Moses is minding his business when he looks over, and out of the corner of his eye, he sees a bush that's burning. And he keeps looking back, and eventually he realizes this thing is burning, but it's not burning up. There's something strange about this particular burning bush. And so Moses decides to see what is going on. So he approaches the bush, and when he does, he discovers that God is in that place. He takes off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. God identifies God's self. And then God comes to the point of this meeting. And we're going to pick up there. So in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, this is what God says to Moses. "Then the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them.'" All right, so let's stop right there. Can I get that first slide? So if you were to stop at this point in the story, you've heard God say that I have observed. God's saying, "I have observed my people suffering. I have heard their cries. I know what is going on. I have come down on their behalf." If you were to stop at this point in the story, who do you think is going to be the primary mover and shaker in what is to come? God, right? Yeah, because God is the one who observed. God heard. God knows. God has come down. And if you are Moses, maybe your ears prick up with interest at this point. Because there was a time in your life when you were interested in maybe like the people going free. There was a time in your life where that was a hope that you had. And on top of that, Egypt kind of chased you out. And so now here comes God saying that God is on the move. Maybe if you're Moses, you kind of start getting a little bit excited. I mean, maybe you're tempted to go ahead and pop some popcorn, get your lawn chair, get a good vantage point, sit down and just kind of watch the fireworks as things unfold. If you were to stop here, that's a fair assumption, but the story goes on. Then in verse 10, God says, "So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Let's see that next slide. "So now go, I am sending you." Can you imagine what goes on in Moses' mind at this point? I mean, maybe you were really excited to see what God was going to do, but now God's saying, "And you are the person I'm going to work through." I imagine at this point that a knot began to form in Moses' stomach. Not only because it's kind of a scary thing to go to Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and demand the people be let go, but also because Moses has a history of failure in this regard. He doesn't seem like the person that God should choose for this task. So you go from expectation and excitement to fear, maybe kind of a low-grade terror, which is actually kind of where Moses ends up next. So in verse 10, "So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And then Moses responds, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Can you feel his hesitancy? Can you feel his fear? I mean, I'm for this whole freedom thing, but am I really the one you want to send? To which God graciously replies, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." So God very graciously meets Moses and Moses' doubt. And the rest of this chapter is really God doing that over and over again. But this first moment where God meets Moses in his hesitation, God very graciously says, "Well, number one, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. It's not about what you will do in your own power. It's about what I am going to do through you." And then God very graciously gives Moses a sign. "This will be a sign to you that I have indeed sent you. You will worship God on this mountain with the people when they are free." Let's go ahead and give me that next slide. So the mountain is a sign. There will come a moment where after you have done everything that I've called on you to do, where you will stand here and you will look back and you will see that indeed I was with you, I sent you, I was faithful. It's a sign, but then again, it's not that great of a sign, is it? Because what does Moses have to do to get back to the mountain? What does he have to do? He's got to go get the people, right? So God says, "Now go, I'm sending you." And to which Moses says, "Who am I that you're going to send me?" And God says, "Well, you know what? It's okay. After you've done everything that I've told you to do, then you'll know that I sent you." Which makes me think this may be one of the worst signs ever in Scripture. I don't know if you can say that or not, but it certainly seems that way. Think about this. It's a sign of promise. And if you're going to get to that sign, you have to take one step of faith after another after another, after another. You have to move toward the promise if you are going to see it. It's an odd kind of sign. But as I think about it, isn't that kind of like the life of faith sometimes? Here we are, called out to be a people, called by Jesus, following Jesus in the way. And the promise is that when we come to new creation, we will look back and we will see that indeed Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But you have to take one step of faith after another, after another, after another, towards that new creation promise. We're people who are moving forward towards the signs of promise. We're people who are moving forward towards the mountain, which is good. But then you kind of have this question, what about those hard moments along the way when it's hard to believe in that sign of promise? What about those moments where it does seem like it's not that good of a sign, like it's always just around the corner? What about them? And to talk about that, we're going to jump to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let me tell you what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Roughly 20 years before chapter 7, the Israelites camped at a place called Ebenezer, and they fought a group of people called the Philistines. And the Philistines demolished the Israelites. Quite a few people died, and then beyond that, I mean, horror of horrors, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and taken out of the land into the Philistine country. Now, the Ark eventually makes its way back into Israel. It makes its way back to the people, but even that is not as happy as it should have been. Instead, the people actually feel the judgment of God because they don't treat the Ark correctly. So, if you want to talk about the last 20 years, they have been defined by a defeat at Ebenezer, and then by the judgment of God. This has been a couple of decades of soul searching during which a man named Samuel has been ministering to this people. And what Samuel eventually says is, listen, if you're going to follow God, put away your other gods. Follow God alone. And then he calls a revival service at this place called Mizpah. He says, come to this place, and when you're here, I will pray to God for you. This is a moment of turning for this entire people. And so they gather at Mizpah, which brings us to verse 7. It says this, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, and pray that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as beyond Beth-kar. So the people gather at Mizpah for this kind of revival service, and it seems like the Philistines misunderstand what's going on. It's not a good thing for all of Israel to get together. Maybe they're going to come and attack us. So we're not quite sure why the Philistines come and attack, but maybe that's something that's going on here. But whatever the case, you have a people that are gathered for a moment of repentance, and suddenly they are met with a force that just 20 years ago demolished them. And the Israelites were afraid. And so at this moment, they say, Samuel, you keep praying for us. And then God shows up in a mighty way. thunder and confusion, and the Israelites are victorious, where 20 years ago they were vanquished. And then notice what happens next in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and named it Ebenezer. For he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. So when this is over, Samuel takes a large stone and he sets it up and he names it what? Ebenezer, which is an interesting name, isn't it? Because where did the Israelites lose the ark? At a place called Ebenezer. Now, maybe Samuel is just being really, really literal, because Ebenezer means stone of help. So maybe he's just saying, this is the stone of help. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Or maybe, I mean, he could have named it a number of things. He could have named it like God of Thunder. He could have named it Confusion. He could have named it many things, but he names it Ebenezer. Could it be that Samuel is saying, at this moment, we come to a turning point? For the past few decades, you felt God's judgment. You felt the sting of defeat. But now we come to a moment, and thus far the Lord has helped us. What was once not a stone of help now is, and God is in our midst. It's almost as if Samuel's putting up a sign. Moses got a sign of promise. What Samuel sets up is a sign of remembrance. Can you give me the next slide? This reminds me of rock cairns. Do you ever go hiking, like on the Eno or something like that? And you're walking and suddenly you come across a stack of rocks that looks like this. You're not really sure who did it, but you know that it's just, I mean, they don't just stack up like this by themselves, right? Someone put them there that way, and you begin to wonder, I wonder what this person was thinking. Were they just feeling artistic? Or maybe is this a monument to something important in their lives? You don't know. But as you're walking by, you notice something of significance. That is what the Ebenezer stone becomes for the people of Israel. Every time you pass this place, you can see this stone that reminds us of a moment when God was faithful. And I would just submit to you this morning that perhaps we as the people of God sometimes need to set up remembering stones to help us on the way to the sign of promise. Sometimes we need signs of remembrance as we move on towards the mountain. Which finally brings us to homecoming. Because what is homecoming except it's not really a stone, but it is a sign in time, isn't it? It happens once a year that reminds the church where it has been. And could it be that this is a moment where we can look back and remember the times when God has been faithful to Yates Baptist Church? Could this be a moment where we remember not just the faithful God, but the faithful witnesses who have come before us and have made this moment possible? So as we gather on homecoming, is this a sign that puts us in mind of an 1878 founding a little while ago that happened in a borrowed log cabin with pews that were split logs that were used for benches? Does it put us in mind of the courageousness of that first group of people who said, God wants us to start a church here? Does it move on from there and remind us of moments of perseverance? Perseverance through the Great Depression, where people who didn't have any money to give brought corn for their tithes. Does it put us in mind of a 1946 fire that destroyed the sanctuary and that did not defeat this people, who instead of throwing their hands up in despair, met in a schoolhouse the very next week and began a decade-long process of rebuilding. We could jump to some more current kinds of things. Can we talk about perseverance through a hard time called COVID? Can we talk about the ways that you currently, right now, are choosing to be faithful to the call of God in your midst? When I was here, you had opened your doors to people who needed shelter. You had chosen to be a church when many others would not, that would accept and care for those in need. Does it put us in mind of those kinds of ministries that have faithfully shown the witness of God and the witness of the kingdom to the surrounding community? What are the signs of God's faithfulness that come up as we come here for homecoming? And then we also might want to be careful, because we know that we're Baptists, and because we're Baptists, not everything goes right all the time, right? And so at homecoming, do we also remember some more difficult times? Do we remember the late 50s when things kind of broke? Do we remember those people that maybe fell a little bit short? Do we remember those moments of disappointment? But here's what's interesting if those moments are the ones that come up. At homecoming, I think we get to decide whether those are the moments that define us or whether we are moving towards something else. Kind of like Moses took that Ebenezer that at once was a sign of God's absence and now became a sign of God's presence. Can it be that homecoming can be a turning point where we choose a better way? What are the Ebenezers that this congregation needs to remember this morning, where you would say, thus far the Lord has helped us? What are the reasons for giving thanks that exist within your community? And then we can go not just to the congregation, but in your own life. What are the Ebenezers that you need to raise today? The places where you need to remember that God was faithful. The place where you need to raise a sign that points to a future reality toward which you are walking. What are the Ebenezers? What are the signs of remembrance that you can raise today that will help you continue moving towards the sign of promise? What are the signs of God's faithfulness? I'd like to invite you to hold that question as we move now to another time in the service. And this is actually a time where we celebrate one of the greatest signs, the greatest Ebenezers of our faith, because Jesus himself gave us a supper with which we are to remember the greatest moments of God's faithfulness in history, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. We gather around this table and we remember God's provision of Jesus on our behalf.